Now, God willing, we will finish our little series on faithful sayings next Sunday evening and then begin a new series, one of the epistles. And because it's an anniversary this evening, I would like us to just do something slightly different. If it's an anniversary or a birthday or the start of the new year, it's always a good time to take spiritual stock where we're at. Have we got as far as we have desired to over these years? Now, there is nothing wrong with doing that. And if we're doing it in our physical lives, if we're serious about things like keeping New Year's resolutions when it comes to looking after our bodies, how much more important is it in the spiritual realm when we're dealing with immortal souls, when we're dealing with our eternal destiny, that we are savvy in a spiritual sense? There is nothing spiritual about just plodding on without thinking about how far we've come. And I just want to do this tonight. In the second hymn, we sang our vows, our prayers we now present before thy throne of grace. Now, the word vow is probably too strong to describe what we're going to look at tonight. But resolutions, possibly. When I started in this church, my first pastor's letter was a quotation from a Tozer article entitled The Prayer of a Minor Prophet. And this evening, I've got some resolutions to bring before us, spiritual resolutions for myself as our pastor and for us as a congregation as we take stock. And every preacher begs, steals, or borrows from the great preachers of the past. And I'm benefiting so much from a book of Tozer's, which is probably out of print, and it's got a horrendous title, Success and the Christian. And the chapter which deals with these resolutions has an even worse title, Formula for Spiritual Success. That's something that makes me cringe. But what he has to say is superb. And those of you who are in the tea and toast, I apologize that some of the things I've got to bring tonight, I did share with you a few weeks ago, but some people were helped, and all I want to be is of help to us as a congregation, that God would speak through me. So let's think now of a few of these spiritual resolutions. And the first one I want to bring, and we read from Romans 8 for this reason, is this: mortify the flesh. Let me give you a verse. It's verse 13 from Romans 8. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's the modern word for mortification, putting to death. John Owen's got a very famous work called The Mortification of Sin, and it was written for students, believe it or not. Well, we must be those who mortify the deeds of the flesh. Now, it's a very unpopular subject today, but dare I say it, we are non-conformists. This is a non-conformist church, so let's be non-conformist, even in the evangelical world. Haven't you had enough of being a conformist, of being the way others are? Surely we need to go against the flow, and you're going to do that if you are serious about mortifying the deeds of the flesh. Now, what does it mean? Some people, when they hear the word flesh, they think of the body, the physical body. Now, sometimes the Bible uses that word for the flesh, but here it doesn't mean that. So in the past, you would have had Christians who would have taken this to extremes, and they would have actually harmed their bodies, thinking that that dealt with their sin. Now, the Bible doesn't say that at all. The Bible says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that we glorify God in our bodies. We mustn't have this dualistic view, which says that the spirit is right, but the physical, the body, is evil. No, no. God has created body and soul. So let us not think of the body as something that we need to put under. The flesh here means the old nature. Do you know what I'm talking about? Not the old man. The old man, if you're a believer this evening, is crucified. He's dead. But there's still this old nature in us. When we were saved, we were born of the Spirit. We were born again. And so we have two natures. There's the new nature, which is of the Spirit. And then there's the old nature, the flesh. And so if we're a Christian, there's going to be this conflict in us. And often we tend to get bogged down by that and think that we're not very spiritual because we're always struggling, the flesh warring against the spirit. But actually, it's a sign of life if we're aware of this conflict. We're aware that there is this new me. There are these desires that I didn't have before, but now I have a longing after God, after holiness, after the world to come. They weren't there before, but I'm dragged down by this flesh, by this old nature. And what Paul is saying to us here, and what Tozer is saying, and what I'm saying in this first resolution, is that we must put to death the old nature. To use a different analogy, we must starve the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And we must feed the new nature. I like that. Mortification when it comes to the flesh. Let me try and pronounce this right now. Vivification when it comes to the new nature. Don't you realize that you die daily and you are raised to life daily? The outward man is perishing. The inner man is being renewed day by day. Why have I been here for 12 years? Only one answer. Because God, by his Spirit, is renewing the spiritual part of me, the new man. That's why you're still here. That's why we're all still going on with the Lord. We may feel that we're following at a distance. We may feel that our witness is poor. We may berate ourselves. But brothers and sisters, we're still here. And to him be the glory for that. So this is the first thing we've got to be absolutely serious about. If I'm to grow as a Christian, I must, and there's no alternative here, I must put to death the old nature. Now, I haven't got time to go into great length here, but if you study the second part of many of Paul's letters, he deals with these things of the old nature. They're not outward things, first of all. That is a manifestation of them. They are heart things. So if you look, for example, at the middle of Ephesians, you've got all sorts of things mentioned there. I haven't got time to read them all. But if I read a few of the things, Ephesians 5, verse 1, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." And then here are the things that belong to the old nature: fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting. All those things, they're hard things. They are these things that drag us down, and we must simply stamp on them, and we must then avoid situations that cause us to be tempted in that way. That's not legalism. It's not legalism to say that if a certain piece of music drags me down spiritually, then I'm not going to listen to it. If a certain film causes me to be tempted, then I'm not going to watch it. If a certain place causes me to be enticed, then I'm going to avoid it. It's all part and parcel of mortifying, starving the old nature. Now, I've got to read Mr. Tozer here. I think this book isn't something he wrote. It's some of his sermons written down. And there's an edge to them. And if you ever listen to Tozer preaching, he's folksy. And I'm not going to make an impression of him because he's really got the drawl. And I really can't do that. But he gives an example here of what it is to put to death the old nature. Listen to this. There are a lot of people trying to get away with the old man. He's mistaking the old man for the old nature. Doesn't matter. What do I mean by the old man? I mean your pride, your bossiness, your nastiness, your temper, your mean disposition, your lustfulness and your quarrelsomeness. He becomes folksy now. What do I mean, reverend? I mean your study, your hunting for a bigger church, being dissatisfied with the offering and blaming the superintendent because you cannot get called to a new church. Deacons, what do I mean? I'm not thinking of church council here. I mean sitting around in board meetings, wearing your poor pastor out because you are too stubborn to humble yourself and admit you are wrong. What do I mean? Musicians, he's in the American context. I mean that demeanor that makes you hate somebody that can sing a little better than you can. I mean that jealousy that makes you want to play the violin when everybody knows you can't. The old nature, we all know what it is. It's ugly, and it's even more so when it's disguised in spiritual garb. You know, there have been in churches horrible, horrible manifestations of the flesh under spirituality. So that's the first thing. I'm rushing through these resolutions, but mortify the deeds of the flesh. You can do it in your own strength if you, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the flesh. You shall live. We're doing it in the power of the Spirit that is in us. Yes, there are these two natures within us, both seeking domination, but it's the new nature that's going to get the upper hand. And all we're doing is saying, I'm going to be in tune with the Spirit, and I want to be done with this old nature. I won't be perfect till I get to glory, but as I'm traveling there, I want to put down these things. They don't belong to Christ. So that's the first thing. Next one. Let me give you a verse. Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 31. I'll give you the verse first, and then I'll give you the title for the second resolution. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. What's the second resolution? Simplify your life. Now, let me use this illustration. Is your life compartmentalized? Have you got a compartment here? Church. That's when you're most spiritual. Especially in the communion, say. We tend to think of the communion, don't we, as the most spiritual part. And then you've got another compartment, home. You're still a good Christian there, but not quite as spiritual as the church. And then you've got another compartment, work. And that's definitely not as spiritual as the other two. And then you've got another compartment, which sometimes you use, and that is your pleasures. And your life is spent between these different compartments, and you get stressed out because you're trying to bring them together. Now, what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians is, think of the most unspiritual of tasks. Let me say, the Puritans took this a step further. and they spiritualize, as I'm going to do, but I'm not going to use this as an example. You can read of Puritan works about the closet. If I say that, you will know what they're writing about. But there is nothing particularly spiritual, is there, about eating and drinking? The animals do that. It's a necessity for physical life. But look at what Paul is saying here. The most menial, the most physical of activities, eating and drinking, is to be done to the glory of God. In his book, The Pursuit of God, Tozer's got a lovely phrase to describe this. Do you know what he calls it? The communion of living. And he says, Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, that is what we tend to think as the most spiritual of our activities. But Tozer says, taking Paul here from 1 Corinthians 10, no, it shouldn't be like that. Everything, if it's done to the glory of God, is as spiritual as Holy Communion. Do you believe that? And once you see that, it completely radicalizes your life. You don't have different compartments anymore. You only have one compartment, and that compartment has holiness to the Lord written on it. Every part of your life now is to be lived for Jesus Christ. There's a hymn which puts this superbly, and it's really a prayer that we can ask the Lord this evening. Fill thou, O Lord, my God, my life in every part with praise, that my whole being may proclaim thy being and thy ways. Praise in the common things of life. It's goings out and in. Shopping. What's worse than shopping? I can't think of anything worse, apart from going to a bookshop. That's all right. But going to a supermarket shopping, especially in this country when you've got so much choice, it's one of the most stressful activities you can be involved in. And yet you can do that to the glory of God. Washing the dishes. Think of Brother Lawrence practicing the presence of God. Washing the dishes. Praise in the common things of life. It's goings out and in. Praise in each duty and each deed, however small and mean. Now, if you think back to some of the godliest people you've ever had the privilege to know, isn't that true of them? I saw a photo this afternoon of John and Mary of Bala, and it just warmed the cockles of my heart spiritually now, just being reminded of them. John, he wasn't a pastor, he was a shepherd. And he would go to a sheepdog trial and enjoy it to the glory of God. And the next minute, he'd be sitting in his car reading his Bible to the glory of God. You're not going to see it from where you're sitting, but every book I've read, I write A.W. Hughes on the front. Wynne isn't my first name. It's something that begins with A. It's a sign of ownership. Especially if I borrow books to people. It helps them to return them in good time. What we need to do, in effect, is write the Lord's name on everything that we've got. You know, Abraham, he was a wealthy man, but he didn't own anything. Everything belonged to the Lord. That's why the Lord blessed him with physical resources. He held on to things very loosely. And that's what we need to do. Oh, we get so stressed because we're saying, mine. Lord, I don't want to lose this. This is the essence of my life. It's not. Only one thing is essential to life. Christ, my relationship with him. Everything else one day is going to be no more. What's going to last for eternity is me and my Savior. And whatever he takes away from us, if it draws us closer to the Savior, if it leaves us clinging him more tightly,
then it can't be a bad thing, can it? In the summer, I enjoy going cycling, and I hope I get the illustration right here. You've got gears on. I got about 15 gears on my bike, and if you're in low gear, you can't go very fast because it's the small wheels that the bike chain is around. But it's nearer the centre, so you've got great power but not much speed. And then when you change to higher gears, you can go much faster. The wheels are bigger, which the chain goes round. But you don't have as much power. And I think that's our problem. We are going so fast. We think we are anyway, spiritually. And we lack the power because we're so far from the centre being Christ. Oh, what we need to do is slow down a bit and get closer to Christ. May we this year not do as many things. May we become less busy, but let's get closer to the Lord. And then when we do activities, there's more of his presence in them. Nearer, my God, to thee. Nearer to thee. So that's the second resolution. So mortify the deeds of the flesh. Simplify your life. And then let me give you a third. Love the brothers and sisters you have in the Lord. 1 Peter, all being well, we'll be in 1 Peter in a few weeks' time. And in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, one of our elders is very fond of quoting this verse in his prayer. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. Do you know these words? Above all things, have fervent love for one another. Not a weak love of the brethren, but a fervent love. When I became a Christian, February the 25th, 1990, I went to church in the morning. I wasn't saved. The Lord met with me in the afternoon, and I went back to church, a new man in Christ Jesus. And it was all different. The same people were there, but there was something different about them, you know? And somebody came up to me and said, Wynne, you're part of a big family now. I had brothers and sisters in Christ, and because Christ had accepted me as I am, and he'd accepted these people as they were. He was the one common denominator between us. And more than that, the Spirit of Christ had come into my heart that afternoon. And the Spirit of Christ was in these people. We were different in so many ways in the church in Aberystwyth. There were so many professors to begin with. And not religious professors, but academic professors. I didn't have that. But they were so humble because they were Christ's. There was this bonding, the spirits in us, bonding us together. And there was the fact that if Christ had accepted us, who were we to refuse one another? I'll never forget it. And even though I'm shy, you know, I'm still shy. Loving one another is nothing to do about being outward. It's all to do with realizing we're brothers and sisters. And we're going to spend eternity together. And we've got something in common that the world doesn't have a clue concerning. And since coming here, I did a degree in geography. And I've been able to practice more geography since coming to this church than I did as a student of geography and a teacher of geography. Because I've been traveling around the world to visit our missionaries. And one of the thrills of doing that is you meet with Christians from a different culture, doing things in a different way outwardly, but you feel at once a bond to them. You don't even understand their language, but you're speaking the same spiritual language, the language of Zion. I can't get around that. You can be so relaxed in a church in the hills of Andhra Pradesh, so relaxed because you're at home with your brothers and sisters. I don't feel I belong in the world, and I'm sure you feel the same.
It doesn't matter where we are in the world. We can be in a concert, listening to our favorite music, but we don't belong there. But in the house of God, even if it's only a handful of people, even if they're all over 80, and I'm the only young person, I'm at one with them. And it's a wonderful thing, the fellowship of the brethren. And what we must strive to do this year is to love one another more and more with this love that Jesus has shown us. And you know what that means? It's quite challenging, this, I find. If Jesus Christ has accepted somebody and saved them, we are not to refuse fellowship with them. That doesn't mean to say we must all do things the same way. We need to have different convictions based on the word, but then we need to respect those different convictions. That's where love comes. Please forgive me for reading quite an extensive quotation from Tozer, because he puts it much better than I can. Now, please don't misunderstand me here. If people don't preach the true gospel, if people don't have the Spirit of Christ in them, we can't have fellowship with them. It doesn't matter what they claim to be. They may claim to be Reformed evangelical. We can't have fellowship with them. But if Christ has accepted them, if they have the life of Jesus in them, we must go as far as we can to extend the right hand of fellowship. Tozer quotes this verse. Do you know this? I've never come across it till this evening. He drew a circle, talking of another Christian. Have you had this happen to you? He drew a circle that shut me out. Heretic, rebel, a thing to flout. But love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle that took him in. May we be able to do that. Not to change our convictions, but in our attitude to do that. Tozer goes on to say, I remember one time in Chicago, we ran out of room for Sunday school. There was another church, another denomination across the street, and we rented their Sunday school. We finally overflowed that and asked them if we could rent their upstairs church. And they met and sent back the word, we are sorry, but we cannot permit that. You're not in our denomination. We took it all right, says Tozer, with a wry smile, and we stayed out of their sanctuary. But they don't fool me. If they're real Christians, I'm in. They can't shut me out. Their sessions, or whatever they call it, voted us out, but they can't vote us out. Nobody can, because Jesus Christ has accepted us. I go occasionally to big cathedrals here and there, and always there's one little holy spot and a sign saying, visitors will kindly not cross these ropes. But there are no holy spots that I cannot enter. For the scripture says, seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. Any Christian is my brother, even though he may stare down his nose at me and consider that I'm not a Christian. If he's a Christian and I'm a Christian, someday I'll grab his hand in glory and say, I told you so. I told you so. I made it by the blood of the Lamb, just the same as you. I don't know if it's a pipe dream, but I long for the day when in this great city of ours, somehow there will be a manifest unity in the gospel of Jesus Christ, influenced by the Holy Spirit, that will not only nourish us as believers, but that will cause people in Cardiff to say, not see how much they hate one another, but see how much they love one another. So there we go. Mortify the flesh, love the brethren, simplify your life. I did have one other point, magnify the Lord. Let me just give you the verse. We did this looking at Mary's song, the Magnificat. Psalm 40, Psalm 40, verse 16. It's a good one, Psalm 40, verse 16. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. My friends, we can't make God any bigger, but he can become bigger in our estimation. And when we have a sight of the Saviour and of his wondrous love to us on that cross, as we're going to sing in a minute, what we'll say is, "Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God." Tozer mentions in American evangelicalism in the 50s of the 20th century that there were celebrities coming in to the church then. That now has come over to this country. And it sickens me how men, in the name of Christ, put themselves on a pedestal. I'm sure this will be your prayer as well as mine. We would see Jesus. I don't want to see the preacher, even. I want to see my Saviour. May Christ crucified be placarded. Don't do this, please, but if you look at the sun, if you try looking at other people after that, they're a blur. Look at the Son of Righteousness, please. May I have a glimpse and be ravished this year, and may we as well. And then we'll see one another rightly in a blur, because we'll see Christ in one another. Oh, may this year be a year when Jesus Christ shines in our midst, shines, and a glow will come from us as a result, for his name's sake. Amen.